Well, thank you all for coming tonight. And before we do perform the baptisms, as always, we want to stop and reflect upon what we are doing here. And what we are doing here ultimately resides in the question of why are we doing it? That's the significance. We want to understand what God's purposes and intentions in baptism are. And the first thing that we must do when we approach the subject of baptism, especially when we look in the scriptures, is that we want to make a very important distinction, one that Jesus made. Jesus made a distinction between spirit baptism and water baptism. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, this is made very clear. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he gives two definitions for this use of the word baptism, the verb baptize. One is performed by man, John the Baptist in this case, and the other is performed by God. One is a symbol, and one is the substance. If this distinction is not realized, then someone could easily mistake the symbol for the substance, or somehow think that the substance is attached to the symbol in an erroneous way, a way that God has not connected the two. And so we want to understand this. And as we think about the context into which Jesus is speaking here, baptism was practiced, and baptism had these two ideas of the substance and the symbol had been erroneously put together by the Jews. The context here again is the context Jesus was speaking into. The Jews practiced baptism. Okay, they practiced baptism, but they misunderstood its significance. Listen to the way Jesus speaks of them in Matthew chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. That's the word literally baptized, unbaptized. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse, again, the word is baptize, themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing, again, baptizing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" See, they thought that physically dipping their hands into water would somehow remove impurity, spiritual impurity. Okay? So they were practicing baptisms with the idea that it would cleanse them spiritually. Okay? And of course, Jesus continues on, and he corrects this. We're still in Mark chapter 7, and listen to what he says a little later in the chapter. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. This is what makes you spiritually unclean. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." See, that's where the uncleanness resides. The only reason you get dirty on the outside, which these things take you into things that get you dirty on the outside, they defile the body. But it starts, the problem is really on the inside. It's because of what's going on the inside that we engage in these and defile the outside. Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 23 concerning these very realities. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." He gives them a metaphor, the metaphor of doing dishes. And nobody, at least I hope not, if you do, don't invite me over to your house. Nobody just washes the outside of a cup, right? You wash the inside. And if you're washing the inside, the outside's going to get clean as well. And what Jesus is saying here, all these rituals they were engaging in, all these baptisms that they were participating in, they really didn't reach the inside. All these rituals were just washing the outside. They were getting the dirt off, but they weren't changing the defiling reality of their own wicked, evil hearts that were on the inside. That is something that ultimately only God could do. So they were confusing the symbol with the substance. How is someone washed on the inside? That's what Jesus came to tell us about. That's what Jesus was trying to have them understand. Well, to begin with, I talked about water baptism, and we're going to perform one today. That is performed by men. The one Jesus spoke of was performed by John the Baptist. We perform water baptisms here, and that is the symbol. But in order to partake of the substance, well, that is ultimately something only God can do. That is something only God can do. And for this, I take you to Isaiah 43:10. You, Israel, are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There is no Savior beside him. He is the one who must cleanse you on the inside. What man does will not do it. It must be done by God. Well, as we go along in progressive revelation, we get to the New Testament and we are given more detail about God's Saviorhood. In Titus chapter 3, we read, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." We were dirty on the inside. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the washing we need. This is the washing that reaches the inside. It's performed by God. God is our Savior. And yet He goes on to mention that this is carried out by the Holy Spirit. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, this is why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die in our place so that God could wash us on the inside, so that He could cleanse us. He purchased that cleansing for us. And it is applied by the Holy Spirit. And as you can see here, we don't add anything to that. Because He says He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. See, God is the Savior. Absolutely. He is totally the Savior. We make no contribution. That's why you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what saves us. This is what washes us on the inside. Well, very important here, and I want to point this out and dwell upon this point for just a little while longer, is if you note here, He says, God our Savior, but when the kindness of God our Savior, and then a little later He says, through Jesus Christ our Savior. He speaks of both God and Jesus Christ being our Savior. How could Paul speak of God being both our Savior and Jesus Christ being our Savior? Well, we find out in another portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, this is the announcement when Jesus is coming into the world, the announcement made to Mary. And it says, chapter 1, verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," I guess he's speaking to Joseph, "to him in a dream and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the mouth of the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. See, God, or Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. He was God our Savior coming to save us, to die in our place so that we could be washed, so that we could be cleansed. God the Father planned our salvation. Jesus Christ purchased it. And as we saw in Titus chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that salvation to us. Well, when does one receive this substance? When does one receive this Spirit baptism? Or to put another way, what is the condition that must be met in order to receive of this baptism? Well, we see this in Acts chapter 10. Verse 43, of him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. That's the washing of regeneration right there. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When did they receive it? They heard the message about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. He is God in the flesh, and he died for their sins. And guess what? He says to them, everyone who believes, doesn't state their faith, but they received the Holy Spirit. They responded to the message. And we know they responded because they received the Holy Spirit. That's the washing of regeneration. And you note the tenses there. Baptized with water, who have received the Holy Spirit. And in case you might just be thinking that I'm reading faith into this passage, look what he says when looking back on this occasion. He says, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. That is how we're washed on the inside. That is all that's left for us to do. Jesus Christ did it all. And all that's left for us to do is to believe. As I've shown here tonight, we have seen that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, all participate in this cleansing. Okay, they all participate in one way or another in our cleansing on the inside. But then God commands us to do this baptism, this water baptism. Why? Why does he, if the substance is in the Spirit baptism, why does he command us to baptize in water? Well, we see that in Matthew chapter 28, when we carry out this baptism, we are baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go baptizing them in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you notice there, he mentions three individuals, but they all have one name. He does not say names. He says name. See, they are all three God, because there is only one Savior, and that is God. And all three share that attribute, that quality of being the Savior of all men. They all have a different role in that, but they are all the triune God who saves us. And when we baptize, this is now one's personal testimony of this inward cleansing that has been carried out by the triune God of the Bible. It has already been accomplished, as we saw in Acts chapter 10, that washing of regeneration that Titus 3 speaks of. And now one is just testifying that, yes, what you can't see on the inside, I now testify to on the outside. Why is this personal testimony so important? Well, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. There is an identification that must take place with Christ. Why must it take place? Because that's what faith does. It wants to identify very clearly with Jesus Christ. It wants to identify very clearly that this is God who did this, not me. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. It's very interesting when you stop and consider what Jesus is saying here. How many people, for many people in this world, the only reason that they have failed to become a Christian, that they will never be a Christian, is because of the familial bond that Christ talks about here. And so when it comes to, okay, do I want to identify with God or do I want to continue to identify with my family? When that choice is laid out there like that, they choose their family. And yet Jesus Christ wants to be number one. And saving faith receives him as number one, receives him as everything. In order for these individuals to come to Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life, it would mean a break with mom and dad, sister or brother, perhaps a wife or a husband. The family doesn't think they need Jesus, and that individual just toes the line with the family. Again, that familial bond. But what is of concern to me tonight, and maybe a way that we don't normally think of this passage, is yes, it's true that for some, the only reason they will never be a Christian is because of the familial bond. And on the flip side of that, the only reason some people are Christians is because of the familial bond. In other words, they get baptized because mom and dad and sister and brother, their family is baptized. Well, my whole family's Christian, and they just toe the family line. That's not personal faith. That's not receiving Jesus Christ personally. You're not going to get in on your family's coattails. God has only children. He doesn't have grandchildren. And so when you come, you must come personally. And when we think about people just getting baptized because that's who their family is, when I stop and think about baptism, baptism is very important. It's commanded by the Bible. It's a very significant testimony to this reality of this internal cleansing. But just as important as the baptism is what comes after. Because if you've been washed on the inside, then you will be washed on the outside. There is a cleanness that comes on the outside as well. And so it's not just about what we're doing here today and they stand up and boldly testify for Jesus Christ. This is a lifelong commitment. And if that commitment wasn't lifelong, if that wasn't what was in their heart, then it wasn't real to begin with. It must be personal. It must be deep. That deep, folks. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. All right? And he wants to be number one. And saving faith receives him as number one. What's next?
We'll take a moment or two to get ready here.
Okay.